morning. I was so thrilled when my pastors over at Grace Bible asked if I would come and worship with you guys here and open the Word with you. So please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Our text today is the benediction at the end of the letter. So before diving into the text, we should ask, what is a benediction? Sometimes some churches end in a benediction. And why? Why do they do that? Well, it's because the benediction is a prayer of blessing over a congregation. So we end our services not with applications from the sermon to do with our own strength throughout the week, but with a prayer of blessing to remind us that it is God who blesses our church and sanctifies it. God's blessing is actually a major theme in Scripture. So from the beginning of Scripture, in the garden, we see that God blesses Adam and Eve with his image and with his presence. But they sinned. And they brought the curse of death upon themselves, and were thrown out of the garden, and were actually separated from God. And then, even through the life of Israel, right, we see that there's covenants given to them, where if they follow the law and keep God's commandments, then they're blessed, they're promised blessing. But if they break the law, then they're cursed. They bring curses upon themselves. And even Abraham, before the nation of Israel, was promised that he'd be the father of many nations, but he was also promised that he would bless the nations, that through his seed, the nations would be blessed. And finally, in Matthew, we see Jesus tell his disciples that true blessing is actually in the kingdom of heaven. So in 1 Thessalonians here, Paul is writing a church that, on the one hand, he's extremely encouraged by. He sees a lot of good things in this congregation. He sees their love for one another. He sees their love for the Word. But in chapters 4 and 5, we become aware that there are some major issues in this church, that they're actually sinning against one another and through adultery. And it seems that there's some people who are actually troubling the church with false doctrines, saying that only those who actually see Jesus' return are actually resurrected with Jesus. Now, after giving them some imperatives about what not to do and what they should be doing, so he tells them, don't sin against one another, but love one another more and more. Don't spread this false doctrine, but actually encourage one another with true doctrine. Now he ends his letter with a benediction to call them not only to good deeds and to good words, but to a heart action. He prays for them that they would put their faith in their Father. So let's read the text. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So at the end of a sermon every Sunday, do you find yourself more encouraged or discouraged when the pastor tells you how to apply the text, what the text actually tells you to do? Or, at the end of the week, do you find yourself constantly grading yourself by how well or badly you're doing? Well, I hope this sermon will encourage you not to ignore the sermon applications or the Spirit, but that you will actually be encouraged to take heart in God. That it is God who sanctifies, preserves, and saves his church. That's the main point of this text. That is God who sanctifies, preserves, and saves his church. So trust him. So point one, God sanctifies his church. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So first, notice that the title that Paul uses for God, the God of peace. That's important, that's significant. It's not a usual title that's actually used. So it's only used 4 times in the Bible, and Paul uses it 3 of those times. He uses it in Romans and in Philippians and here in 1 Thessalonians. And all these churches have one thing in common. They're fighting. They're all fighting against one another. So the Romans is the Jews and Greeks saying, who's better? In Philippians, they're not unified at all. He's saying, hey, you guys need to be unified. And here in Thessalonians, it's actually sin against one another and false doctrine that's causing these church members to fight against one another. Yet Paul reminds them that God is a God of peace. So while the rest of the sermon today is going to be about how we have peace with God, actually there's a major theme through this whole verse that actually we have peace with one another in God. So let me ask you, are you at peace in this congregation? Are there conversations that need to take place because you feel like someone has wronged you and you're holding it against them? Is being right more important than preserving peace? But in truth in love promotes peace. It doesn't destroy it. So let's not only forget that God is our Father, but that He's made us all brothers and sisters in Christ. And also, another way we see this theme of unity is actually all these yous in here. So if you look at verse 23, it says, God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit be and soul and body be kept blameless. And in 24, He who calls you is faithful. All those yous are actually plural. He's saying all of you, not just one or two of you guys, but all of you. May He sanctify all of you completely together. May your whole spirit and soul and body together be kept blameless. May He who calls you, the whole church, He is faithful. So notice too that God has promised to sanctify the church completely, and that He sanctifies the church Himself. So this should be encouraging to us. So especially to the elders here, that it's not the elders who sanctify us, right, themselves. Or it's not, sometimes I hear that it's, you know, suffering sanctifies us. Well, that's true, but it's just a means, right? And here in 1 Thessalonians, we see that it's actually God Himself who sanctifies us. And that should encourage us because, again, God is our Father, and He loves us as a Father, meaning that everything that He does for us, that He does in care and love for us. So let your heart take courage this week as you face trials and suffering and spiritual warfare, that God has promised not only to sanctify you, but to do it Himself, to complete it Himself. And let's pray this week that God would completely sanctify Grace Community Chapel as this church worships Him together every week. Point two, God preserves His church. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sanctifies us, and He has also promised to keep us blameless until the Lord's return. Notice that we are not the only ones, we are not only being progressively sanctified, made more and more like Jesus every day, but we have been justified. Paul prays that the church would be kept blameless. Believers, that means that believers have been declared righteous, declared blameless before God, meaning that nothing, no sin, no charge can separate the church from God's love. And that can be easily forgotten when we see our sin. I think when we see our sin, we can honestly just become so discouraged that we can become frightened to come to God. But we need to remember that God has justified us in Christ, and that all we need to do is come to Christ and confess our sins and repent, and He will forgive us. God keeps us blameless because we are in Christ. We can't bear the penalty of sin anymore because Christ was never guilty of sin, and He gave us His righteousness, even as He Himself bore our penalty on the cross. Think about that this week and be encouraged to confess your sins to a loving Father. Notice also that it's not only a part of us that has been justified, but our entire being is kept blameless. Paul says your whole body and soul and spirit. God created your entire being. He created every part of you and calls every inch of you to holiness. Pray this week that Grace Community Chapel would noticeably be holy inside and out this week at your jobs, in your homes, and in this community in Seacom. And notice lastly that we wait together for the return of Christ. In this world, we struggle. We fight for peace. We struggle in a fallen world. We lose loved ones. Yet we are always looking to the end of these struggles when Christ returns and brings us home. Meditate this week on the return of Christ. Think on how Grace Community Chapel will be brought home to be with the Lord together on that day. And then the last point, that God saves His church. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So the Father not only sanctifies his church and preserves his church, but it is he who saves his church. We often attribute salvation to only one member of the Trinity, to Jesus, the Son. And he is our mediator, and it is he who offered himself on the cross for us. But Jesus was sent. So if you've read the Gospel of John recently, you'll remember Jesus saying this constantly. He's always saying to disciples and to the Pharisees and to everyone around him, hey, I'm doing what the Father sent me to do. The Father sent me. Everything that Jesus did was done because the Father sent him to do that, meaning that the Father doesn't reluctantly save. He happily saves. He sent Jesus to die for the church so that he, the Father, is the author of salvation. It is the Father who calls us to Christ, who brings us to the Father by giving us the Spirit. He joyously calls us children. Here, Paul says that the Father is faithful and will surely do it. So what's harder for you, to believe biblical promises or to do biblical imperatives? Sometimes I think that even though the imperatives sound harder, that they're actually easier, because at least I'm called to do something. At least I can, if God says, hey, you need to go serve that person, well, okay, I can do that thing. And if it's, hey, you need to go and even go study, I can do that. But it's hard when God calls us just to believe a promise. So remember Abraham? Remember when God promises him his son and he believed God? But then God has to remind him in like a couple chapters later of his promise. And Abraham's like, hey, well, what about, well, when am I going to get the son? Because I'm not going to lie, everything's going to go to my servant. And I don't know how this is going to work out. But God's faithful. God isn't like us. He keeps his promises. He was faithful to give Abraham a son. And he was faithful to bring the Israelites to the land. And he's faithful to give his son for us. If you're an unbeliever today here, I want you to know that we're glad that you're here, that you come and hear that God blesses his church. But I also want you to know that coming to church is not actually enough to give you certainty that this blessing is for you. The only way that you can receive this promise of blessing, to be made holy, to have your life kept till Christ's return, and to be certain of your own salvation, is by trusting the one, the once crucified and now resurrected only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. How do you know that you have the Father's heart? You need to believe in his Son who he sent, that his blood was shed for sinners and sanctifies you completely so that you are kept blameless before God. Church, God will be faithful to sanctify Grace Community Chapel together. God has called us to peace in his Son. He's called us to holiness, and he's called us to faith in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have called Grace Community Chapel here to worship him, that you have saved us in your Son. And we pray that we would, Lord, that we would believe you and your promises, that we would hold fast to you, just like we sang today, that we would hold fast to the anchor that you have sent to us for salvation. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.